most of you know already what the sermon is going to be about by the scripture reading. But I guess I can start by saying that if I should have changed my daughter's name to Jonah. My daughter's name is Katia. She's not here right now. She goes to Wisconsin Academy, Christian boarding school, for those that don't know, Seventh-day Adventist school. And she wanted to see her friends, so she kind of left us to fend for ourselves. And we also have a son named Michael who's in charge of the audio at the church, and it was his turn to do it. So that's why they're not here, but we're a very close family. We hate being apart, but I know that they're worshiping where they are. But like I said, the reason why I would have changed the name of my daughter to Jonah is because it seemed like every single time, I don't know if this happens to the mothers here or fathers, but that we called her to either stop what she was doing because she was in danger of doing something worse, she would actually just take off 100 miles per hour in the other direction. She didn't really care of our warnings. You know, we said, it's not going to go well for you. Stop right there. And she didn't even think twice before she took off and ran. And I'm thinking, why in the world would you run knowing that this was going to happen to you, that you could have been in worse trouble, that you didn't listen to your fatherly advice. And in the book of Jonah, we get to a chapter that's very intriguing, kind of out of place, I would say. And that's chapter 4. It's a little weird when we read it because Jonah had done what God had asked, and God had done what he said he was going to do. So the reason to add an extra chapter in the life of Jonah is really, it wasn't really necessary, you would say. Jonah, why in the world would you go ahead and act this way in chapter 4? And some of you are saying, I know the story of Jonah. I don't know exactly why he would emphasize in chapter 4. What is the big deal about chapter 4? Well, we're going to open our Bibles, and we're just going to read it real quick, and then we can kind of talk about it, because it's going to get a little weird. Chapter 4, the book of Jonah. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became very angry. And you have to remember that a lot had happened before that. There was absolutely no reason why Jonah should be angry, because this is like rolling out the credits after a movie. When the story reaches its climax, when the hero actually saves the people that were in danger, when everything that was going to go bad changes to good, and then the rainbow comes and the ponies at the end and the happily ever after story comes out, there's no reason to go into another chapter of calamity and chaos and anger and all these things that show up in here. But it happens, and we have to find out why. And it reads, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, it is not what I said when I was still in my country. This is why I ran to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. And when sinners turn to you, you revoke the sentence of disaster against them. Therefore, O Lord, just take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat east of it. Then he made himself a shelter and sat under a shade so that he could see what would happen to the city. So then the Lord prepared a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to spare him from discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the protection of the plant. But then God prepared a worm. When morning dawned the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God prepared a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he fainted, and he wished to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry of the loss of the plant? And he said, I have a very good reason to be angry, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, or which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion over Nineveh, the great city, of more than 120,000 innocent persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left? And are you yet not accountable for sin, as well as the blameless animals? Kind of funny that God would actually end this chapter saying, what about the donkeys, Jonah? What about the cows, man? Aren't you even like sad for them, at least? Chapter 4 of a 4-chapter book is very interesting, and it takes us to a place where we have to pause and think. It actually teaches us that even though we grew up in a nice setting, even though we went through tribulations, and things actually, in quotes, became better in our Christian life, in our walk with God, we got to a point where we feel that we're spiritually connected, that there are things that can happen along the way that can actually make you feel uncomfortable. Jonah had every reason to be praising God. He had been given a mission, a special calling, and even though he ran away, God provided a way for him to, with a little persuasion, right, come back. He had decided that after he came back, that his message was going to be the word of God, which was Nineveh, repent. In Jonah 4, it tells us that Jonah's problem wasn't really theological, because Jonah knew about the mercies of God, how great he was. But Jonah had one issue, and I have a little heart here because I have 4 slides that I want to share with you guys. And the issue that Jonah had was love. I don't know exactly how you came to church today. Maybe there's a couple things that annoy you. Maybe you came carrying some sort of a burden. Maybe even with somebody that's sitting here next to you. Things you don't like, things that kind of rub you the wrong way. Or maybe somebody at work did you wrong. Maybe somebody that, you know, you're praying and worshiping God, but at the same time you're like, yeah, but not that person. In reality, God had given Jonah a second chance. And what a great opportunity it is to get a second chance, right? I mean, when we think about it, weren't we lost at one point? And the reason why we're here is because God's grace gave us a second chance. Amen. So Jonah talks about in chapter 2, and it's a short book, 4 chapters. So the young people, I was telling a friend of mine that I just met that I love young people. And I feel that our greatest calling as adults is to love unto them. Not to judge them, but to love them. Because I think that if we lose them, I think it would be a tragedy for our church. It would be a tragedy for the preaching of the gospel, for sharing a message of love, an opportunity for people to come to get to know Christ. There are so many people. We were just in Puerto Rico on vacation, and we were visiting a couple of churches. And I spoke to some people directly, and we saw the need of the Holy Spirit and God in their lives. They decided that church is a good thing, but it's not the most important thing. That God has a place in their lives, but it doesn't have the most important place. And their decisions to move forward includes how far am I going to get on my own 2 feet? And if at one point I feel like I need the Lord, I know that he's there kind of in the back row waiting to bail me out. And it saddened me. It gave me a moment of pause because I know how much I needed God when I was at that age. I know the struggles that I was facing. And a lot of these people that are here today, I know I've known some of the things that they've gone through. And the fact that they're here is the same way that I'm here. It's a miracle from God that at some point, God intercepted the enemy, and he brought us back to him. Amen. So Jonah was having an issue with love. It's not that he didn't believe God. It's just the fact that he knew how God was. And Jonah didn't like that. Jonah had an issue with loving people the way that God loved them, the way that God gives second chances and opportunities. And we were sitting in the room studying the lesson, I was thinking, maybe I hope they don't actually talk about everything that I'm going to say in the sermon. But at the same time, the subject of Jonah came up, and the subject of grace came up, and the opportunity that God gives us when we actually come to him as we are, and God changes us. And it gives us opportunities to actually go forward and serve a great God. So he knew who God was, and he just knew, I mean, and this was the reason, right? If there was nothing else, chapter 4 actually begins by explaining to us why he ran away in the first place. He just knew that if he preached, that God would forgive. And there was an issue with the people of Nineveh that he just didn't want any forgiveness in the mix. He wanted judgment for them. He didn't want any part of forgiveness for them. Why was Jonah so against the people from Nineveh? Well, if we go back in history, we'll see that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the enemy of the people of God. They were taken hostage at one point, and it wasn't like, okay, we are going to take you hostage, and now we're just going to require a yearly tax from you. It was more like, we are taking you hostage, and we're taking your kids. If they can work for us, we're taking them. We're taking your wives. If they can work or serve us, we're taking them. And you are going to be left with whatever we leave for you to live on. So you can imagine the disgust when Jonah receives a message to go preach to these people. As I mentioned in the room, I was born in the Seventh-day Adventist family. Even though there have been times where I wanted to leave, I knew that God had a special purpose for my life. And now that I'm almost 50, I actually see why God kept me here. And the fact that my kids love the Lord, and my wife loves the Lord, my mother-in-law that lives with us loves the Lord, I feel that God has used me in some way to guide them in that direction towards God and heavenly things, eternal things, things that matter. But Jonah had an issue with the Ninevites because not only did he knew of the past, what had happened in the past, he kind of knew of their future because it was prophesied that if you left the Lord, the calamity would come to the people of Israel all the way to the walls of Damascus. So he knew that they not only had a part in their past, but they would also, if they didn't come to God and repent, that they would actually have an influence in their future. So Jonah wanted no part of preaching to these people. Not only that, but they were also a very evil city. It was a big city. It wasn't just like preaching to a small group. It took 3 days to walk from one side to the other. So you can imagine that there were a lot of people here that did not want anything to do with the Word of God at that specific moment because they were involved in evil things. So God tells them, and Jonah runs. And it was the same exact example that I started off with, saying, Katia, don't run. It's going to go bad for you. And Jonah runs. So God develops, in the middle of this, he forms an amazing plan of redemption for Jonah. It involves a big storm, and it involves a big fish. And in the middle, Jonah finds God. And he says, God, I apologize. I repent. Chapter 2, actually, he preaches or he writes an amazing prayer to the Lord from the bottom of the sea. I found you. And then God gives him a second chance to actually go forward. So this second chance that Jonah is given, now he decides that it's not worth it for God to give it to the Ninevites because of the past and because of the future. What else was going on here? Was Jonah a racist? Did he just not like the Ninevites? Was he forgetful? Jonah's problem, as I mentioned before, had to do with love. And that is our problem. It has to do with love. We can sugarcoat it any way we want. We can talk about it any way we want. But sometimes when we see other people, we don't love them the way God does. Mm-hmm. Our eyes turn towards, well, is he really SDA material? Is he the way he is formed right now in front of my eyes? Is he going to actually make it to heaven looking like that? Are his decisions, his actions, his words, is that eternal material? Is this really going to fly in the face of our ever-loving God? And we forget, and we tend to ignore that at one point, we were God's enemies, and God extended grace. And we say to ourselves, I don't have a problem with love. I love everybody, you know? I care for people, you know? I see that person holding the sign, and I think about him, you know? I pray for him. That person at work who did me wrong, I personally don't want them to succeed, and I hope they fail in life, but at the same time, I don't hate them. It's not like if I had to do something for them, I wouldn't do it. And we try to justify our lack of love by saying some of these things. And we feel happy when the love of God falls on us, but it bothers us when it falls on them, especially those we don't like. We tried some sort of experiment with our kids, knowing that we wanted them to do good in school at the academies. And they had this interesting thing where once a month they would be selected by the teacher as the honor students of the month. So we sat them down and we showed them a $50 bill. And we said to them, every time that you guys earn this award, you will be given a $50 bill. We found out later that it wasn't really a merits thing. It was more like a teacher needs to hand it out to different kids thing. And they decided that they were gonna find a way to win it more than once in a school year. And I don't know exactly how. Either the other kids were really, really on the opposite side of this, but they all of a sudden were winning this award, you know, all the time, and our pocketbooks were hurting. But every time we went and we took the picture with the teachers, it was on a Friday during chapel, they were asked to stand up. The teacher talked about them, so they saw us in the back row, and they were like, there comes my reward, right? But at the same time, we thought that it would be a good opportunity, since we were shelling out all this money, that we would actually show them a little bit about money management. So we went up to them, and we said, okay, Michael, who's my oldest son, we told him, okay, you have $50 now, and you know, your sister's birthday is coming up. And all of a sudden, this great joy of having $50 turned into extreme sadness that he would actually have to share or even give this blessing to his sister. We thought, well, maybe he just didn't understand, so we tried it with his sister, with Katya, and it was the same way. They loved it when the money went straight to them, but when it went to somebody else, then they didn't really like it that much. Jonah, who had been humiliated by the Ninevites, now he was asked to go out and preach to them a message of salvation. And he was upset, and he didn't want to preach this message. And sometimes we don't want to preach the message. We feel that that person isn't worthy, that person is, there's no way that they can change, that their outer appearance reflects what's in their heart, and they are just, it's not even worth spending time sharing God's word with them because they belong to a different circle or a different side that just doesn't work with us. It would almost be like being an African American in the 60s and having to preach to the KKK. Can you imagine that? Would somebody sign up for that? It didn't actually turn out too well, even if you didn't preach, just because of your color, the color of your skin back in the day. But it would almost be like a husband who had gone somewhere to preach, and he had been murdered by the people living there. And now the family has to forgive the people that were there. How many of you guys would sign up for that? Or it would be like being in a concentration camp in Germany and forgiving a Nazi guard after seeing their joy of killing thousands and thousands of Jews. How many of you guys would sign up for that? Would you go preach to these people? And it all comes down to, I like God's grace for me, judgment and calamity for them. I want your love and forgiveness for me, but I want you to punish them. And the book of Jonah had actually been an amazing story in how God can redeem somebody who runs away when actually God is calling them to come back. And how many of you guys that are parents would do that? If you saw your kids in the middle of the road, would you actually say, well, you know, he's gonna have to fend for himself. You know, he's gonna have to just figure it out because he got there by himself, now he has to get out. How many of you guys would do that? I know I wouldn't. I would break whatever door, whatever window, I would knock whatever. I would actually jump into whatever car to save the life of my son or daughter who's actually there. And this is who God is. And there are some things that actually, 3 points that I just want to kind of end with. There are 3 things that show us that God actually has a plan for our lives and for their lives. And the first one is, and I share a little bit of that in the class, is that we show compassion towards others when we realize that they are made in God's image. That at some point, God created them. And the same breath of life that he gave to you, God gave to them. So no matter what they did, they're sitting in front of you, who they killed or what crime or whatever they said to you, whatever lie they formed against you, you have compassion and pity towards them because they were made in God's image. The second, we show compassion when we realize that they are children who don't know their right hand from their left. And this happened in the book of Jonah. At the end of the chapter, God says, you don't have compassion for them? They are children. And God in the cross said the same thing. He said, these people don't know what they're doing. And you're like, yeah, they know what they're doing. They came and crucified you. They put the nails in your hand. They took the hammer. And Jesus is saying, spiritually, they're just kids. They're immature. So Jonah finds himself just upset, sitting in a mountain, looking down, and he's hoping for massive destruction, calamity. He doesn't care anymore that God had a plan, a saving plan for them. He preaches the message. They all repent. And Jonah's like, oh, no, I knew you would do this. I knew you would do this. Now you want to forgive them, and you can't do this. They have a plan in the past that was horrible, and they have a plan in the future that is horrible. And how in the world are you going to let them get away with this? I knew you would do this. So now Jonah sits there, and God decides to open kind of an illustration, kind of a PowerPoint, or something like the teacher was doing here with the kids. He opens up, and he says, Jonah, I'm going to teach you something, but I'm going to use this illustration. And Jonah, all of a sudden, finds himself in the middle, underneath a plant. What was the purpose of this? And why was Jonah so excited to have it? Well, if you're in the desert and it's about 120 degrees, you would appreciate shade more than you do now. And if you go outside, you don't really care that much because it's always cloudy here in Wisconsin. And the sun eventually comes out once a week in the summer. If that, right? So, but in the desert, it's a problem. And you would actually feel joy in your heart if it was 120 degrees and the sun was beating down and you find a place of shade. So much so that you come to treasure this. And Jonah just loved his plant. He was enamored with his plant. He fell in love with it. It's one of those comfort things. Like you would if you lost your phone, for example. You just kind of love your phone. It does so many cool things. And you can check everything and talk to everybody and do all these things. But if all of a sudden this phone is taken away, you would actually feel angry, angry enough to die? Mm. Maybe not. But my daughter would. Right? If we can actually relate to what the young people think and how they actually feel when they lose some of these things. So God opens up this illustration by having a plant grow. And then when Jonah just falls in love with this plant, God sends a little tiny worm, and everything obeys on command the word of God. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the things in nature follow God more than we do. And as humans, sometimes this should teach us something, that we sometimes fall short of what God is asking us because we're always stubborn. We always want to do the opposite, and we always want to be rebellious towards our loving Father. So this little tiny worm now, on command, yes, sir, I'm going to eat this little plant. And he starts chowing on the plant. And then Jonah gets up in the morning, and he sees that this thing that was providing shade and was such an amazing thing is gone. And Jonah now looks at God and goes, how could you? You know, you gave me this, and now you take it away. And why in the world? I just feel hot now, and I'm just angry, angry enough to die. That's what it says, right? So God opens up the final part of, I guess, his illustration. And he says, do you do well to be angry? Jonah 4, verse 9. About the loss of the plant, I have a very good reason to be angry, Jonah says. Angry enough to die. I'm so mad that you took my shade. It's not even right, God. How dare you take my shade? And you sent this little tiny worm to do it. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't cause it to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion for Nineveh? And Jonah's looking down at the city, wishing for mass destruction, calamity over them, for God to just rain down hell, just fire on them. And God is going, what? You had pity on the plant, but you don't have pity on a whole city? People that I want to redeem and save? Of 120,000 innocent persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left? as well as many animals. So knowing that we have compassion, showing that we have compassion when we realize that they're spiritually ignorant, and that's not putting them down in any way, but just saying the fact, like, the people that are in front of me don't have it all together spiritually yet, but I'm supposed to love them. Because at one point, God was teaching me, and I didn't have it all together, and God gave me an opportunity, and he loved me. How wonderful it is to be able to praise God in that setting, as opposed to saying, well, that person is unredeemable. He's too far gone. He's worrying so-and-so, or he's partying with who and this person. And if you only look at his Facebook page or Instagram or Snapchat page, you would see what kind of a evil person that is. What an opportunity for us today to just tell God, God, work in my lives, because I'm not seeing people as spiritually ignorant, but I'm judging people as what I want them to be in my eyes. And the third thing is, when we taste of God's grace, when we know what it's like, when we experience it by at one point receiving God's grace, even though we were his enemies, we show God's grace and we extend God's grace. John Perkins. Let's see if this works. There you go. He was born in Mississippi. He came out of there and he went to California. But knowing that his brothers and sisters were struggling, and knowing that his son had found the Lord at an evangelistic series, he decided to come back to Mississippi and get to know that God that had changed his son's life. When he came back, not only was he there for a short time, when the police actually pulled him over, and about 17 people decided to reach where he was, and they started beating him just without mercy. So much so, and this was done basically because of the color of his skin, and John actually writes, it was like looking at demons with white faces. For the first time, I could see what the hate had done to these people. They felt superior, beating us. And when I saw this, I just couldn't keep hating them. I asked God to give me compassion. And I asked him that if he would allow me to leave jail that night on the next day, even though I didn't think I would because of my beating. I thought I would die. I wanted to preach a gospel that would heal even them. Later in his life, John Perkins wrote a book with an ex-KKK member. He understood that they were just children, spiritually children, that didn't know their right hand from their left. And he in no way wanted to see these people destroyed. He wanted to see them redeemed. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband was called by God to minister to this tribe, the Albaca tribe. As soon as he got to the shores, they killed him. Elizabeth understood that the tribe did not know what they were doing when they killed her husband. So much so that she decided to go and preach the gospel to them. When she explained to them that her husband had given his life so that they would know the Lord, they understood that Jesus gave his life to save us. The whole tribe came to repentance, and they knew God, and they converted. God extended his grace, even through his enemies. And if we walk with him, he is going to show us that we can extend grace to them as well. This is what Romans 5:8 says. God shows his love for us that while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. Mm-hmm. What an amazing thing. I finish with this one, and it's very important. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. She was helping Nazis. She was helping the Jews escape the tortures of the Nazi regime. When they were found out, her and her sister were put in a concentration camp. She would remember, and she would recall the condition of her sister. And her sister got worse and worse, and she finally passed away. Corrie survived, and she became an evangelist, sharing the love of God and telling people that he could forgive anyone. In 1947, they invited her to speak in Munich, Germany. It was a sermon about forgiveness. White faces were looking at me, not believing that God would actually forgive them. At one moment in the chapel, a man marched up towards her. She recognized him. She remembered the blue uniform, the blue hat, the cross skull bones. She remembered the mountain of clothes and the shoes, the lights that were used for questioning people. She felt the coldness in the room once again. She remembered her walking naked along with her sister, how thin she was. The place was Ravensbrück, and the man that was coming towards her was the guard. She remembered. She was face to face with him. He started talking. Wonderful message. It is wonderful to see and to confirm that our sins are at the bottom of the sea, he said. And then he extended his hand. She could not accept it. She wrote, "I who preached about forgiveness decided to turn around and ignore the petition of this guard." He continued, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But when I left there, I found Christ, and I know that he forgave me of my sins, of all the cruel things that I did. Would you forgive me?" He extended his hand once again. And while it was there, the person that had forgiven my sins, and I couldn't forgive his. And while he was there, I could not forgive. My sister was Betsy. She had died in that place. A couple seconds passed, and it seemed like hours, and I was trying to struggle with the most difficult things that I would ever have to do. I knew it. I knew the commandments would say that I would have to forgive this person. Those who cherish hate and resentment were invalids. I was preaching that sermon, she writes. It was as simple as that. But while I stood there in front of the guard, the ex-guard, coldness clutched my heart. Jesus, help me. I can extend my hand, but you have to supply the feeling. Mechanically, I extended my hand to the person that was in front of me. And then something weird started to happen. It was like a current was coming down my shoulder, down my arm, and into my hand. And while we gripped each other's hand, a warmness, a healing, forgiveness filled my heart. "I forgive you, my brother." For a moment, we clutch our hands, guard and prisoner, I never knew the amazing love of God until that moment. I couldn't have done it by myself. It was God. Amen. The Jewish people, even to this day, celebrate Yom Kippur. Yep. And they read the book of Jonah during this ceremony. And they read it for these four things. And this is how I would like to end today, the talk. Because they knew that they were Jonah. And as I share this with you, I say to God, I am Jonah. I run away, but you chase. I walk away. I don't want to preach to those who you love. But you tell me that you have to do it because I love you when you were at your worst. So, number one, God's grace is infinite. It goes beyond my imagination. It covers so many people that I don't really, sometimes don't even care about. But God offers it to them the same way he offers it to me. And God wants me to offer it to them that way. If God forgave me, he can forgive them. How wonderful it is to know that. I am Jonah. God offered grace to me, and he offers it to them. God can use anything that is at his disposal. He will use a storm, a big fish, a plant, or a little worm to get me to come back and to stop running. Because we run, but God chases. He wants us to come back. And the fourth one and last one, same way that Jonah prayed in the belly of this great fish to obtain salvation, we also have access to that same God through prayer. And we can also obtain salvation through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I am Jonah. Chapter 4, I guess, was necessary at the end, because even when the credits were rolling, there was still a small issue in the life of this one person, which is love. And God wants us to fix that small issue that sometimes is causing such a heavy burden in our lives, which is love. And I am so grateful that you guys gave me this opportunity to come here today, because I love you guys. And you guys are my family. And no matter where we go, if I was asked to preach at a church in Puerto Rico, of some friends of ours, and I was preaching last week in Spanish at our church, and now I'm here preaching in English with you guys. We're all one family. And at the same time, there are many people that haven't heard this wonderful gospel. They're out there. And sometimes we are like Jonah. We prefer to do our own things, kind of run away. I got to rest. I got to do so many other things that are not in God's plan. But God says, I'm calling you to love on them. And hopefully we can say yes. God may use different tactics. He might use a worm or a plant. He might take away some of the things that we really love, because at that moment, God feels that if we have them, we're not going to be able to serve. But if he takes them away, we're going to be kind of uncomfortable. And at the same time, we're going to look up to God, and God is going to say, at that moment, you don't need this. What you need is this. Can we stand up and have a final word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we are coming to you once again in prayer, knowing that you are here with us, that your Spirit is here, and knowing that even though we are sinners and we have been rescued, you give us the opportunity to be called saints and your sons and daughters. So we thank you for that. We don't want that to take that for granted. God, we thank you for this wonderful family that meets at this place. We ask for your special blessings for this church,
Amen.
For the pastor, for the elders. Please guide them with every decision that comes from above. Please guide the minds of the youth in this church. The devil knows how to attack. He knows the playbook. He knows that if he puts things in front of them, more than likely they will run towards them. But God is an overcomer. God is ever loving. His grace is abundant. So we are never too far gone if we come back and meditate on his word. If we listen to what he's trying to say, if we wake up every morning longing for his spirit in us, you can do amazing things in us. So we ask for each one of them, if they're here struggling right now because they feel that they're too far, help them to see the story of Jonah, a story of redemption, the story of the people of Nineveh, a terrible city that at one point you wanted to save. They are made in your image. And the young people here are made in your image. And you are not going to let them go, God. But you want to build them up. You want them to be a wonderful tool in your hands. May they serve you the days of their lives. We pray again for the families that were affected in the tragedy last week. There are so many people opening up to you, God. They know and understand that fame and money is not the answer. Loving your family, having a spiritual life, getting close to you on a daily basis, that's what motivates us. That's what pulls us forward. And if there's something that can be gained in this horrible tragedy, may it be that. Not to focus on the worldly things, on the millionaire lifestyle, on the things that are unimportant, but to focus on family, but to focus on a relationship with God, our Creator, to take time to ask for your Holy Spirit, to come and meet on a special day, which is such a wonderful, amazing plan to have a love date every 7 days. But God, help us not to be just Seventh-day Adventists, but to be everyday Adventists. Amen. People that preach your word, that want others to be saved and redeemed. Help us to share your word in a loving way. And when you come, may you lift us up. Take us up to heaven with you for eternity. Amen. And those who are still not close to you, may you use us to reach them so that they can go too. Amen. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.